Well, there's a website, froggifts.com, where frog lovers love to shop. There you can purchase a vast array of frog paraphernalia, frog tote bags, frog boxer shorts. Wouldn't you like to know if I had mine on this morning? Frog watches, frog staplers, frog socks, frog handbags, frog car mats. There's so much frog stuff, it makes you want to croak. Well, that's how the Pharaoh felt when he refused to allow the Hebrews to go free. He gets his fill of frogs. For after God turned the Nile River to blood, the Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it caused God to bring a second plague on Egypt, a proliferation of frogs. And with that, let's leap into verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs.'" Now, frogs usually came with the flooding of the Nile. They were a symbol of prosperity. The Egyptian goddess Hekt was personified as a frog. She had a human body, but the head of a frog. In Egypt, if you kissed a frog rather than a prince, you got the princess Hekt. As we mentioned last week, God's 10 plagues weren't just random events. Each plague targeted one of Egypt's false gods. In fact, Numbers 33, verse 4, when the children of Israel go into the wilderness, we're told that on their gods, the gods of the Egyptians, the Lord had executed judgments. Each one of these plagues was directed toward one of the false gods of Egypt. And if God brought down their gods, why would he be any less harsh on today's idols? Our world today worships money. Well, would God crash the stock market or riddle us with inflation or lower the value of the dollar to get our attention? The same for sex, for pleasure, for sports, for any contemporary idol. God is willing, and he will prove his superiority over the false gods of this world. And if he did it in Egypt in Moses' day, then he can do it in our world today. Well, verse 3 tells us, "So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed." Imagine climbing into bed at night and frogs are between the sheets. "Into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls." There's no escape. "And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Well, then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams." Remember now, it's the rod of God. "Over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Frogs, frogs, everywhere frogs. See, God was mocking their beliefs. He's saying, if you want to worship frogs, here's a few frogs for you. Here's a wonderful description I found. I don't know how wonderful it is, but it's a description I found in a commentary that describes the plague that these frogs would have caused in Egypt. "Like a blanket of filth, the slimy, wet monstrosities covered the land until men sickened at the continued squashing crunch they were forced to walk on. If a man's feet slipped on the greasy mass of crushed bodies, he fell into an indescribably offensive mass of putrid uncleanness. And when he sought water to cleanse himself, the water was so solid with frogs, he got no cleansing there." Just want to help gross you out this morning. Imagine now, driving your chariot through the thick green sludge. Your wheels bogged down. You get stuck. You have to be towed. The Egyptians felt like they would croak. Well, verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And yet, if I'm the Pharaoh, I'm thinking, wow, thanks. You've only made matters worse. Notice, rather than get rid of the frogs, the magicians, the agents of Satan, produce more. And isn't this Satan's results? He adds to our misery. He doesn't relieve it. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, probably with a frog in his throat, maybe, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. In other words, Moses lets Pharaoh pick his prayer time. Time, the timing of his deliverance. And this removed any doubt that the cause of this plague was God. And so he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. And it looks like the plague of frogs has done the trick. Pharaoh has been forced to submit. Oh, but don't be so sure. Verse 12. For then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Don't you love that? Stank. Imagine huge piles of slimy green frogs all over Egypt. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. And his about face here stank worse than the frogs, which sets up a third plague. Verse 16. And so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Oh, plague three was not nice. It was lice. Nasty, itchy, blood-sucking lice. Reading chapter 8 just makes you want to start scratching. This was a lousy predicament for Egypt. Not just head lice, but a full-body plague of lice. In fact, the Greek historian Herodotus, he makes this point about the Egyptian priests, that they were particularly concerned with lice. This was the ultimate uncleanness in their eyes. It disqualified them from performing their religious rituals and rites. Ironically, lice made it impossible for the priests of Egypt to worship their idols or to cry out to their gods for help. God has such a sense of humor, doesn't he? Well, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. See, this third plague stumps them. The lice was a miracle of life. As with the creation of Adam, the first man, God had stirred the dirt and the dust turned to lice. These priests realize that they are no match for the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Sadly, this Pharaoh is far more stubborn than his priests. He is a tougher nut to crack. So the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, renders flies here as dog flies. The dog fly was a bloodsucker. It carried vile disease and caused blindness. And so this plague involved far more than just a few gnats at the church picnic. These flies were a toxic airborne blight. The Hebrew word translated swarms is also provocative. It means mixture. And it could imply that different types of insects were involved in this plague. Charles Swindoll, he paints this picture. Big flying beetles, spiders dropping off the ceiling, fleas hopping all over you, ticks burrowing into your skin, tiny chiggers crawling under your clothes. Ever gone fishing and came back? I went fishing one time, didn't come back with any fish, came back with a lot of chiggers. You're terrible. Bees stinging you. Egypt was home to a trillion insects. It was all creepy. Everybody ended up bugged by this fourth plague. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. The Hebrews, remember, lived in Goshen. That no swarms of flies shall be there in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. The land of Egypt will be swarmed with flies, but not Hebrew territory. Over his people, God will create the first no-fly zone. You know, often liberal scholars, they excuse away the supernatural element of these plagues by attributing them to natural phenomena. Oh, this was the result of an epic drought or maybe a volcanic eruption. But God makes sure that we know that these plagues were from him in several ways. For one, he gives advance warning here. God calls his shot. Also, he picks their time. Several occasions he does this. In fact, he gave the Pharaoh his choice on the deliverance from the frogs. And here he marks out a difference. He plagues the Egyptians, but he protects the Hebrews. All this was different ways that God was saying, this is truly the finger of God. Verse 24, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. In the New Testament, Satan goes by the name Beelzebub, or Lord of the Flies. Egypt had sold its soul to idolatry and to satanic worship. And that's why God gave them over to these devastating swarms of flies. You want to serve the Lord of the Flies? Then go at it. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Now notice, Pharaoh isn't setting them free. He merely gives permission for them to make sacrifices to God within the borders of Egypt. And you'll see here how Pharaoh tries to rob God's people of their freedom by suggesting different compromises. I think you'll find that Satan does this with us. See, you can serve God, but not leave the land. In other words, you can serve God, but stay in the culture. Don't leave the culture. Don't make any radical changes in your life. Don't change your habits or your beliefs. You don't have to let go of your Egyptian friends and your Egyptian surroundings and your Egyptian practices. You can still serve the Lord and sacrifice to God. But Moses objects. He says, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. You see, Egypt considered their livestock as sacred. So for Israel to sacrifice bulls and lambs in Egypt, they would be sacrificing what the Egyptians worshiped. And see, this is our predicament. God wants to put to death attitudes and practices that the world around us worships. He wants to put them to death in our lives. That's why a holy life requires a separation from our Egypt. We have to come out from the culture and be different people if we truly want to please Him. Moses says, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He will command us. In other words, we're leaving Egypt. We're not staying put. And that needs to be our attitude. That should be our heart's cry. That's the desire for holiness, to leave aside the practices of this world and come out and be truly different people for the Lord. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. And here's another compromise. Okay, you can leave Egypt. Just don't go very far. Don't get radical, man. Don't totally commit your life to the Lord. Just don't get too over the top with all this religious stuff. And then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, not one remained. The flies fly away. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Pride is what hardens a heart. And this Pharaoh had one hard heart. Well, chapter 9 tells us, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence. The fifth plague is mad cow disease. You know, most sacred of all Egyptian deities was the bull. In the Memphis temple of Ptah, they kept an actual bull there. They viewed it as divine. When the Apis bull died, a replacement was always selected. He was fed delicacies. He had a herd of heifers at his disposal. He got the royal treatment. Bullfights were held in this bull's honor. The goddess Hathor was also personified as a cow. She was depicted in one drawing suckling the Pharaoh himself. Yet neither of these so-called gods could withstand the fifth plague. It proved that these idols were nothing but bull. The only Egyptians happy with the fifth plague were the Chick-fil-A owners. Everybody had to eat more chicken. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Again, the Lord makes a difference. Doesn't He make a difference in your life? He does in mine. Can't imagine trying to live this life without Him. And so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Again, to prove that the disease isn't just a random pestilence, it'll infect Egyptian livestock, but not Hebrew. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. With this fifth plague, there's no collateral damage. God protects the Hebrew livestock, for their herds will later provide the sacrifices that will be used by them in their worship of God in the wilderness. Well, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. Not even one. You'd think he would have repented. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Verse 8. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Now, some commentators believe that Moses crashes a pagan ceremony here. The Egyptians are sacrificing to their gods to ward off these plagues. And Moses walks into their ceremony, and he grabs the ashes of their sacrifice off their altar, and he tosses them toward heaven, up into the air. The ashes of their pagan sacrifice produce boils that then torture them. Obviously, their entreaties were nothing but worthless prayers to phony gods. Moses proved it. The boils had the same effect as the lice. It made them unclean and unable to pray to their idols. It was a humiliating defeat. It's interesting, this Hebrew word boil, it means to burn. And it refers to some kind of painful, pus-filled inflammation that created a burning and an itching. Imagine a severe sunburn that blisters up all over your body. The god Imhotep was considered the god of healing in Egypt. And this plague was probably directed at him. These priests may have been praying to their divine doctor when Moses grabbed the ashes off their altar and turned them into boils on their body. Their god was no help to stop the plague. Another Egyptian deity is trounced by the one true God. Verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, up until now, we've been told that the Pharaoh hardened his heart. But here we're told that God hardens it for him. You see, if God hadn't hardened Pharaoh's heart, he would have allowed the Hebrews to go just to escape the judgment. He would have gotten himself off the hook, but he would have never learned his lesson. That's why God's going to keep the pressure on Pharaoh until he bows his knee to the one true God. That's what God is after, his submission, his surrender. And God often keeps the pressure on us for the same reasons. He'll keep the pressure on you until you bow your knee, until you surrender to his will. See, God will harden a heart to bend a knee. He doesn't settle for half-hearted confessions. Too many people today are like the Pharaoh. They'll do just enough to get rid of the consequences of their sin, but they stop short of bowing their knee and surrendering their life to God. Don't be that way. Bow your knee. Fall down before God and submit yourself to his mercies. With these boils, the sixth plague, we begin to realize it's no longer the Pharaoh holding the Hebrews in bondage as it is God holding the Pharaoh in bondage. Well, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. God is about to take the gloves off now. You know, today friction between Arabs and Jews usually gets resolved with shuttle diplomacy and ongoing negotiations. Oh, but the Lord does it by force. He causes the Egyptians to bow through his power, and through his direct intervention and force. For now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. That's what I could have done to you, God says. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God is using the Pharaoh here to prove his power and to declare his name. And even to this day, we realize that God is in charge. Pharaoh and men like him are just a pawn. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. The seventh plague is heavy hail. I think all the plagues so far have been hail. H-E-L-L. This plague is literally H-A-I-L. Verse 19. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. This is no ordinary hail. This storm is able to kill man and beast. Apparently, this hail was huge and intense. He who feared the word of the Lord among the Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. In other words, by this point, it seems that many of Pharaoh's servants had become believers. They had seen enough. And they had concluded that the God of the Hebrews was the one true God. They got all their livestock in their living room to protect things. Well, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. So very heavy hail that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Imagine a hailstorm now mixed with lightning. Ice balls piercing rooftops. Ground fires breaking out, sparked by the fire. And recall, chariots are convertibles, last time I checked. If this storm hit in rush hour, you'd be wide open target. In Egypt, the goddess Nut was the ruler of the sky, which makes the punishment here very easy. God cracks another nut. The whole idolatrous system was nutty. And remember how God later punishes blasphemy. He encodes it in his law. Remember the penalty for blasphemy? Stoning. Here God throws hailstones down from heaven upon the idolatrous worshipers of Egypt. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And again, God demonstrates both his power on his enemies, but also his protection of his own people. And these 10 plagues, by the way, are not just historical events in Egypt in the 15th century BC. They're also a prophetic foreshadowing of the future. For as we just studied a few months ago in the book of Revelation, in the last days, God is going to pour out his judgment on a wicked world and on its ruler, the Antichrist. You see, Egypt is a type of the world, and Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. And these 10 plagues all have parallels to events that occur in the future, in the Great Tribulation, as we call it. Remember what we studied? 100-pound hailstones, the plagues of locusts, boils, three frogs, darkness, rivers turned to blood, etc., etc. You remember also in the tribulation, two witnesses who work wonders, prove God's power. While in Egypt, two witnesses, Moses and Aaron, also perform miracles. And the parallels continue. At the Exodus and at the end of the age, hearts get hard. There are counterfeit miracles in the world. The world is judged. The Jews are preserved. So many parallels between the Exodus and the end. Verse 27. And the Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering in hell, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. We learn later this was a sham confession. Pharaoh's actions are going to betray his words. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses saw through his phoniness. Now the flax and the barley were struck. And you got to understand, in an agrarian society, a hailstorm can wipe out the entire harvest and devastate the whole economy of a country. For the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. And so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Notice these 10 plagues were not just signs for Egypt. They were signs for Israel and even for us. Here's what you need to be telling your sons and your grandsons and passing down to others the supremacy of our God. In fact, when Joshua finally brings Israel's second generation into Canaan, he says this, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. This is shocking. The Hebrews were as guilty of serving these gods as were their oppressors. In Egypt, they too had betrayed God and had begun to worship idols. These plagues not only break Pharaoh's hard heart, but they wake up the Hebrews and turn them back to God. Verse 3. And so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, and it gets worse, you don't think it can, but it does. Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. A locust is an insect the size of a grasshopper. It's about 3 inches long. But locusts travel in swarms that cover the ground like a blanket, sometimes 4 to 5 inches thick. Locusts travel at night, and they'll eat every blade of vegetation in sight. A locust eats its own body weight every single day. Imagine doing that. Eating your own body weight every single day. It'd be like me eating, 150, 160 pounds of food in a single day. Imagine that. I obviously wouldn't stay so slender. There have been swarms of 100 to 200 million locusts per square mile for 400 square miles. A locust's wings flutter nonstop for 17 hours straight. They travel 60 miles in a day. A locust plague can devastate a nation's food supply. And this scares Pharaoh's court. Verse 7, they know about locusts. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Have you looked outside? I mean, these locusts are going to finish us off." But notice here the officials suggest another compromise for the Israelites. Let the men go. If women and children are left in Egypt, then the men will have an incentive to return. Just allow the men to go out and hold their feasts and sacrifice to their God. And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go." That's a threat. "Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The men can go, but not the women and children. And you see, Satan tempts us with the same compromise. Again, it's okay for you to go all the way with the Lord. It's okay for you to get radical in your commitment to Jesus, but don't expect the same from your family. Don't try to influence your wife and kids and bring them along. You can't cram religion down their throat. You got to let religion be a personal thing. Don't try to influence your family. Moses says, no. Not only the men, but the children, our wives, are going to follow the Lord as well. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." And so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. The goddess Isis and the god Seth were said to protect the crops of Egypt. But again, Yahweh, the Lord, proves that the gods of Egypt are no match for him. Verse 16, and then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust, not one, in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. See, God reads our hearts. He knows our hearts. The Pharaoh here is just squirming. God knows he's yet to be broken. Well, the ninth plague is a blight of darkness. God turns out the lights on Egypt. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. The darkness is going to cover you like a thick blanket. You know, pitch black is what we call it. Pitch black is when the moon and stars and even the ambient lights from Walmart are all hidden behind the clouds. It's interesting, the most revered of all the Egyptian gods was Ra, the sun god. The name Ramses comes from Ra. This darkness was an attack on Ra in his power. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. The Jewish historian Josephus, he says that the Egyptians couldn't breathe. It could be that the moisture in the air, the humidity was so thick that there was no combustion, that you couldn't light a candle or even start a fire. You just laid in your bed for 3 days in the dark. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What was the source of their light? We don't know. Could be the glory of God shined into their camp. Verse 24, and then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Even when obviously defeated, Pharaoh is still suggesting compromises. This time he says, oh, you and your families can go serve the Lord, but your wealth should stay in Egypt. And isn't this what Satan still suggests, the compromise he still suggests that we make? Even though the devil's been defeated, even though this world is a sham, even though we know Jesus is Lord, Satan still suggests, oh, you can go serve the Lord, but just don't invest your resources. Leave your money back in Egypt. Oh, don't give or spend any of your money in the service of God. Just go sing the songs, man. Don't get involved. Don't actually make an financial investment. Satan still tempts us to hold back our finances. Hey, Satan's middle name is compromise. He tries them on us just as he did on them. Oh, don't leave Egypt. Stay close. Oh, don't take your faith too far. Oh, don't try to influence your family. Oh, you can serve the Lord, but don't get your kids involved. And serve God, just not with your money. These are the excuses he still proposes to us. But understand, to walk in freedom, we have to do the opposite. We have to leave the world behind. We have to go all the way with God. We have to take our family with us. And we have to give all that we've got to God. Well, Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Don't you love Moses? Not a hoof. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. And here's a vital lesson. You know, God will often call us to a place or to a task, but we won't know what's involved in serving him until we get there. And thus, you should take as much with you as possible. All of the gifts that God gives you, the knowledge that you're learning, the experiences where you've learned to trust him, Take all of that with you, just in case it's needed. You never know what's going to be useful down the road when you serve the Lord. And then verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. An exodus is soon. Chapter 11. Egypt goes bankrupt. Chapter 11. Get it? And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. See, the spoils taken from the Egyptians were reparations. They were back wages for the 400 years of slavery they had spent in Egypt. They'll also become the materials that will be used to build the tabernacle. Well, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Isn't this interesting? Moses' notoriety was greater as a servant of God than it had been as a prince of Pharaoh. And then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. You remember back in chapter 4, God said that since Pharaoh enslaved God's firstborn, his special son Israel, that he is going to judge the Pharaoh's firstborn. And both the Pharaoh and his firstborn heir or son were considered by the people of Egypt to be a god. He was considered divine. Here's God's final assault on the religion of Egypt. Well, Moses continues in verse 7. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And the Lord makes the difference today. The Egyptians and the Hebrews were both guilty of idolatry. The difference wasn't their morality or even their faith. It was grace. It was God's grace. God chose the Hebrews as his people. And you see, that's our story. We sin like everyone else. There's no room for any of us to be haughty. The difference between a Christian and this world boils down to grace. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. After plague 10, all Egypt is going to beg the Hebrews to go out, to leave. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's stubbornness was God's opportunity to reveal his awesome power. And not only does Egypt learn of God through this, so do the surrounding nations. And so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Pharaoh's stubbornness has now cost him his kingdom. Sadly, it is about to cost him his son. And let me ask, what is your stubbornness costing you? It's already hurt you personally. Who else is it now hurting? Eventually, it's going to hurt someone you love. Perhaps your firstborn. Maybe your thirdborn. Maybe your grandson. Don't you think it's time to humble ourselves?